I'm going to invite Matt Brzozowski to come up. Matt, so good to have you in our pulpit today. Many of you know Matt. He's served here in the church for many years in a variety of capacities as a deacon in adult ministries. He has served in music and also now currently, especially he and his wonderful wife, Erin, have been leading our college group and doing a number of things. And recently, Matt, you've been sensing a call to pastoral ministry. And so over these few weeks of the summer, we've been engaged in an apprenticeship journey together, and you're exploring that call. And one of the steps along the way was we wanted to have Matt share from the pulpit the Word of God. And so he'll bring the message for us today. So let's welcome Matt. Thank you for sharing with us this morning.
Well, as I get started, I wanted to just say two things first. First, I wanted to say thank you to Dana. It's been an amazing mentor so far, and hoping that'll keep going. So that's why I said so far. and just walking me and my wife through this, it's been fantastic. And not only has been helping me with the sermon, but just, as you mentioned, the apprenticeship, and I really appreciate it. Second thing, the sermon title, Spiritual Geography, and some of the ideas that I'm going to share this morning come from a preacher, Andrew Farley. So I just wanted to mention that before I really got started. Now, I'm sure all of you have been on a trip at some point, traveled somewhere, and I'm going to tell you about a little trip that I took a number of years ago. So this was after I was out of graduate school, and I was living in Ohio with my parents, and I was teaching a junior high Sunday school class, and I know you're probably thinking, wow, junior high Sunday school? That sounds awesome. And that's what I was thinking too. You know, I really enjoyed the class a lot. I was really dedicated to the class, really committed to it. And so when a good friend of mine said, hey, we're having our bachelor party in Niagara Falls, why don't you come? It's on a Saturday night. I thought, yeah, I'm going to go, and I'm not even going to get a substitute teacher for my class. I'm going to go on Saturday night, go to this late night bachelor party, then drive back to Ohio and go and teach my class. I'll get a few hours of sleep. It'll be fine. No problem. I'll probably leave, just stay for a few minutes, a little after midnight, maybe, you know, whatever. So that's what I did. And it was a little after midnight, maybe a little further after midnight than I was hoping, but it's okay. And then I'm driving around Canada, and maybe you've driven around Canada. I know Laura has, and she could probably find her way better than I could, because I was having trouble, because here we have street signs, right? It might say, like, you know, 534 North or something like that. There it just says 534, and you don't know whether you're going north or south, and I certainly didn't. So it took me a little while to get out of Canada, but finally made it back into the good old United States, and I'm headed back to Ohio. So after about an hour of driving, I passed Rochester, and I thought, boy, I've got a friend that lives in Rochester, and, you know, that's a lot closer to Ohio than I thought. Now, you'd have thought maybe, like, I'd have picked up, like, huh, maybe you're not going the right way. No. Or this might have given me a hint, too, right? Like, I'm seeing signs for New York City. It's like, you know, 300 miles, you know, 250 miles, whatever, something like that. You know, didn't get it. Had no idea. Finally, I made it to somewhere around Waterloo, and I turned around and started heading back the other direction, right? Made it back about 8 o'clock in the morning, just in time for some coffee, and go straight and teach my class, right? So my point this morning is knowing geography can be important, right? And sometimes it's really important. And we're all familiar with our geography, like when we're in a physical location, like you're here in Pittsford Community Church. But did you know that you also have a spiritual location? What we're going to see this morning is that there are only two possible spiritual locations. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. So with that in mind, let's look at our first spiritual location. If you have your outline, this is number one. It says, to be in Adam is to be as far away from God as possible. I'm going to start us off in Genesis 5. I'm just going to read a few verses there in Genesis 5. You want to listen in. When God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image, in his own likeness, and named him Seth. So I remember a few years ago, a presidential campaign, one of the candidates said something like, I believe we're all God's children. And we like to think of ourselves that way as, you know, God's children made in his image, right? And there's some truth there. But if we look at this verse, what it's saying is, originally, we were made in God's spiritual image, in his likeness. We were like God in that way. We had a connection to God. But in verse 3 that I read there, it said, Adam had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. So Adam had a son in his image, in his likeness. All of us then throughout time, you know, we come from Adam's line in some way. So all of us spiritually are actually in Adam's likeness and in Adam's image. So it sets up a little bit of a problem for us because originally we were close to God. But since we're born in Adam's image and his likeness, we're separated from God. And if you look around your community, around the city, maybe the country, the world, it might be easy to conclude that looking at, for example, like the homicide rate or something like that. I just saw on the news that there was a guy that had went into a house. He had a restraining order, wasn't supposed to be there, went in and killed 3 people. It'd be easy to conclude from something like that that, hey, if we could just like have better actions, right, and that things would be better. And we can think like maybe our problem is actually one of actions, of things that we're doing. But I think we can see in this verse, actually our problem is a lot deeper than actions. Problem is not one of actions. It's actually one of birth. So let's think about this for a minute. Let's say you're born in Adam, and let's think about how those in Adam might, you know, try and get close to God. If you look around the world religions, all the world religions, excluding Christianity, want you to do something to get close to God. I was doing a little Googling, and if you want to take a pilgrimage to get close to God, you could be a Buddhist or a Hindu, or you could be in Islam. All of those religions, you have to go somewhere geographically and do something to try and get close to God. Well, I don't know if any of you have ever been on that kind of a journey. Probably not. But maybe a little more relatable example would be something like this. Moral living to get close to God. Good works, works of righteousness. Maybe we call it like paying it forward. Do enough good things to get close to God. NBC has a sitcom that they came out with recently. It's called The Good Place. And if you haven't seen that yet, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. Okay, so there's a person, her name is Eleanor, and she's not really a good person at all. And this show starts out, she comes out of a liquor store, and she's like yelling at somebody, and she drops her thing and falls and gets hit and dies. Okay, well, she ends up in the good place. She's looking around like, not sure I'm supposed to be here, because she's thinking like, I've done a lot of bad stuff. See, to get into the good place, the plot says your good deeds have to far outweigh your bad deeds, like by a long shot. But luckily for Eleanor, everyone in the good place is set up with their soulmate. So on Earth, her soulmate, who's named Chidi, was an ethics teacher. So you can see like the good works, like, hey, he's teaching ethics, right? He must know how to do good things. Well, so he starts giving her ethics lessons to try and help her out a little bit. And so if she can do enough good stuff, maybe she can prove that she belongs in the good place. Right? Well, if you haven't seen the show, I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert here. So if you think you might see it, you may want to just kind of, you know, stop up the ears there. Because what's really happening is this is actually a test run for the bad place. And everyone you're paired up with is perfectly matched to just annoy the other person really bad. And that's the torture, right? So like, you know, an ethics teacher gets paired up with someone with no ethics at all, right? And so the plot of the show is that, oh, hey, this is going to be horrible for them, right? And so you can think about that. Maybe, you know, maybe you'll see the show, maybe you'll laugh a little bit. And it's easy to kind of laugh at something like that. But our problem is actually bigger than that. We have a problem of birth, of spiritual separation from God. The only way to get out of that problem is to be reborn. And that takes us to our second point. To be in Christ is to be as close to God as possible. So we're going to be jumping around with the scriptures a little bit here. So the next one we're going to is 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. And I'm going to read that to you as well. I'm at 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. And we're going to see as we look at this closeness to God that we have a perfect closeness, we have an uninterrupted closeness, and we have a heavenly closeness. So let me read 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with Christ is one with him in spirit. So in context here, Paul's talking to the Corinthian believers and he's saying, hey, you know, don't sleep around, especially with a prostitute. But as we're thinking about this, his reasoning for telling them is what's really interesting. He doesn't say, hey, don't do that. God's going to get really angry with you and it's wrong. You shouldn't do it. He says, don't do that because your bodies are members of Christ himself. He says, you're united with Christ in the last part of the verse. You're one with him in spirit. You think about your spouse. When you have union with your spouse, that's a very close connection you have there. And that's the whole point. In fact, the closeness that is being described here is even closer than that. I'm going to read verse 17 again. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. That's really close. If you can imagine being that close to God, I would say that would be like a perfect closeness. Now, you may think, well, that sounds good. Okay, it's perfect. Closeness, okay, fine. One with him in spirit. But how long can that last? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you now how long that's going to last. So we're going to go on to our second point here under number two. This is B. And I'm going to read a verse for you. This is Hebrews 13:5. And I'm sure you've heard it before. I'm just going to read the second part of the verse. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. With what we're talking about today, and this with closeness with God, I want you to think about how long never is, or forever, actually. Not never, because he's never leaving, so he's staying forever. Another way to put that maybe would be, I'll always be with you. And if that sounds familiar, that comes out of Matthew 28, where Jesus is talking to the disciples. God's never leaving us. He's always going to be with us. So our closeness with God is uninterrupted. It's not only perfect, but it's uninterrupted. You can let that sink in for a second. Wow, that's pretty cool. Uninterrupted. But, wait a minute. What happens when I mess up? What if I sin? Am I still in uninterrupted closeness to God then? Well, if we kind of think back to my analogy when I'm headed the wrong direction in the car, right? I'm going east, I need to be going west. If you can kind of imagine that God's over here, and my car is like speeding away from him. We can kind of think like, okay, as we sin, the more we sin, the further we get away from God, right? We're not close to him anymore. That's actually not the case. Our closeness with God is uninterrupted because he said he's never leaving us. That promise is still true even when we mess up and sin. And not only is that true, but our geography stays the same too. We are in Christ. And so that means like God's like surrounding the car, right? So now, because of the sin, you may be headed for some difficult circumstances. Things might get rough for you, but you're taking God with you in all of that. And that's part of the reason that as believers, sin can be really uncomfortable for us because you're taking Christ with you, even when you sin. There's another part of the reason, though, that sin is uncomfortable for us. Because once you've been taken out of Adam and through rebirth placed into Christ, there's been a change that's happened. God's given you a new heart. He's given you a new spirit that we just heard about is one with his spirit. That's a close union. He's written new desires on your heart. We actually want what he wants. And because of that, we don't want to sin. Let me say that again. If you are in Christ, you don't desire sin. Think about it for a minute. If you desired sin, why are you trying to stop doing it? Why are you trying to stop if that's what you want to do? Now, I know it feels like we want to do it sometimes, but that's feeling is different from what we really truly desire, what we truly want. Because we want what God wants, we don't want to sin. No truth has been more freeing to me to be able to walk in the freedom from sin than that. So let me illustrate this a little bit. Let's say that this sinful thought's coming in, hits you, and you're thinking, boy, that sounds really good. I want to do that, but I can't. And you're kind of fighting against yourself. At that moment, you've already lost. It's over. Eventually, you may be able to hold off for a little while, but eventually you're going to do whatever that thought was. But if that thought comes in and you're able to put a little bit of truth up to it and say, wait a minute, you know, I might feel like I want to do that, but let me think about that for a minute. Do I really desire? I know what's going to happen if I do that. I can see the results. Is that what I really want? It's so much easier to say, no, that's not what I want. I don't want to do that. And no truth has brought me more freedom from sin than that. But sometimes we still sin, right? We still mess up. So what do we do then when we sin? Well, I would say the first thing is put on the brakes and stop. Stop sinning. Talk to God. Agree with him that what you did was wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And get back on track, you know? But even when you do sin and you're heading in the wrong direction, that close connection that we have with God is still perfect and it's still uninterrupted. That seems pretty good. I'm kind of wondering, can it get any better than that to have a perfect yes? And if you're looking ahead in your outline, you know what's coming. It can be a heavenly closeness. So let's go to Ephesians. We're finally heading up to our verse here. Ephesians 1, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21. This is a prayer Paul had for the Ephesians. I'm just going to read the verses for you. 18 through 21 chapter 1 of Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I want to zero in on verse 20 there, where it says, when God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. So we can kind of imagine it, right? Christ is seated up there right next to God in the heavenly realms. Wouldn't it be nice to be like in the heavenly realms with God and that close to him? Well, let's go to Ephesians 2 now. And I'm going to go to verse 4, and we're going to read some of there, 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, here's verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So did you see it there in verse 6? Right? It says, God raised us up, that's believers, raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So that's, if you are in Christ, if you have been taken out of Adam and put into Christ, that is your geography. That's your location, right next to God. So close to him. You can't get any closer than that. So what does this sort of mean for us, if you're thinking through it? I'm going to tell you a little story, and maybe this will help kind of give it some meaning for you too. When I was in graduate school, I was getting up at about 5:30 in the morning, and you know, I was reading my Bible, I was praying, then I had a worship CD that I would play, and I would sing along to it. So don't worry, I'm not going to sing along right now. So you don't have to worry about that. But I would do that, and I'd be praising God, right? And I was doing that, I was, you know, trying to get closer to God. Well, it wasn't quite enough, so when the time changed and 5:30 became 4:30, I thought, well, I'm just going to start getting up at 5:30, but actually 4:30 now, right? Because of the time change. I'm just going to start getting up at 4:30. And so I did. Started to get up at 4:30, spending an extra hour. Maybe that'll help. It was good. Reading my Bible, reading your Bible is a good thing. Praying is a good thing. Worshiping God, good thing. But no matter how much of it I did, it was never enough to really feel close to God. I just felt like I'm still distant. I need to do more, 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 more. Maybe you felt like that. Maybe you've tried really hard. And no matter what you've done to get close to God, you just don't feel like you're there. I understand. I can sympathize with that. But what I kind of want us to take away from this is, if you are taken out of Adam and put into Christ, you are in this close relationship that nothing can ever get in there and separate you. You're so close to God. That can kind of give you joy, a sense of purpose, thanksgiving. It can also help you to stop focusing on me or on you, right? So when I'm getting up at 4:30 in the morning, I'm praying to God, I'm worshiping Him, but who am I really focused on? I'm really focused on me because I'm thinking like I'm trying to get close to God. Very subtle, but the focus is here instead of this way, right? Where I need to be focusing on God. Understanding our closeness can maybe give you a sense of peace. So you can stop focusing on yourself, stop worrying about yourself, and start praising God and really be joyful and focused on Him. Now, you may think, okay, great, but sometimes I don't feel close to God. Now, I've been there too, right? You're on the roller coaster. Hey, close to God. Woo! Not close to God. Hey, feeling good again. Oh, distant, right? Good news for all of us that have felt that way, including myself. Feelings are fine. They're good. They're a natural part of us. But sometimes feelings and facts go different ways, right? We're talking about the truth of what God is telling us, that once you've been taken out of Adam, reborn as a new creation in Christ, that you have a perfect, uninterrupted, heavenly closeness with Him that nothing can break up. And it's going to be that way. And that's the truth. And that truth can set us free. Now, maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking, you know, this is interesting. I'm not really sure about it. I don't really know about this Adam guy or don't know a lot about Christ. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm not really sure whether I'm in Adam or in Christ, but I'd kind of like to know how to get into Christ because it sounds pretty good to be close to God all the time. Well, to do that, the Bible says what you need to do is basically hear with faith. And what that means is that you're just going to believe a number of things. First, that Christ came to earth to do something that Adam couldn't do and live a perfect life. Adam didn't. Christ did. Another thing, Christ came and Adam couldn't do this either. That was take all of our sins on Himself, sacrifice Himself for us, because the wages of sin is death. So Christ had to die to take those wages. Adam couldn't do it. The last thing that you would have to believe is that Christ was, and this is the best part, He was raised to new life so that in Him we can have a new life too. Well, I think we've seen that we have two possible spiritual locations, either in Adam or in Christ. But, and this is point number three, did you know that Christ also has a spiritual geography? He's got a location. And point three is, to have Christ in you is to live Christ to the fullest. That's right. Once you're out of Adam and in Christ, Christ's location is in you. Sometimes I feel like Christians, like, we get into this groove, right? And we're like, yeah, Christ's living in my heart, right? It's cool. We don't really stop to think about, hey, that's the creator of the world. You know, like, He's living in you, the creator of the world, through His Holy Spirit inside of you as a believer. That is crazy. And it's wonderful good news for us. And, you know, because of that, the creator in us, the Holy Spirit in us, wants to lead us to life to the fullness, right? You know, God wants us to have joy. I think he wants happiness in our lives. Now, I say something like that, and maybe some of you are getting a little nervous. Like, I see John over there, John Little. I know John's getting nervous. Just kidding, John. Like, you know, maybe Matt's going to tell us health and wealth gospel. And if you're not familiar with health and wealth gospel, it's basically God wants you to be healthy forever here on earth, never get sick, and to get a lot of stuff. Well, I'm not going there. What I'm talking about here is a spiritual thing. God knows what's going to really make you happy, and it's not getting a whole bunch of stuff. It's not sin either, right? What is it? It's life, and it's Christ's life. The last verse I'm going to read is in Galatians. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You don't have to turn there. You're going to be familiar with this. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Wouldn't it be nice to have those things and kind of express those things out in our daily lives? Like, let's think about this. You know, I bet some of you have that guy at work that kind of comes up to you and does that really annoying thing and keeps doing it and he won't stop. Wouldn't it be nice in that situation to have patience for that person? Or maybe you know, like, that girl at work that kind of comes up and does the same really annoying thing and she won't stop. She kind of keeps going, keeps pushing. Wouldn't it be great to, you know, have kindness for that person? Or when that guy up in the pulpit and he keeps giving the same example over and over again but just kind of switching the genders around, wouldn't it be great to have self-control and not get frustrated with him? Well, you can have those things, and you do have those things because the fruit of the Spirit is Christ in you. So as we're going here, just one observation real quick and then two quick points I want to hit in this verse. First, the observation. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it doesn't say, but the vegetable of the Spirit. Right? You ever think about that before? It's not vegetable. It's fruit. Fruit is sweet and tasty. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, I know broccoli, it sounds really appetizing. You know, like a nice raw piece. It'd be great right now. But no. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's good. God has a good thing for us. And, okay, so that's my observation. I know it's really deep. but the things here, I want to ask, okay, whose fruit is this? It's the Spirit's fruit. The second thing, what is the fruit? I know we've been through it, but just let's slow down and really think through this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So those things are good. Those things are what we really want to express. That's what we really want to do. And we can do that by walking with the Spirit and trusting Him each day. So as we conclude here, I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team up. I just want to think, what can we kind of take away from all this? What's our conclusion? I'd say once you've been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, you're not kind of slowly inching day by day, just little by little closer and closer to God. No, once you've been placed into Christ, you don't have to worry about being close to God anymore. You're as close to God as you're ever going to be forever. This is true even if you're in a car and you're headed in the wrong direction. Last thing I'm going to go is just read a quote here from a saint that knew a little about this grace that we've been talking about this morning. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.